25. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. As we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we are continuing through our series of studies looking at Paul's use of this term ignorant, where he says, I would not have you to be ignorant of certain things. We're in Romans chapter 11 today. This is the third that we've looked at, Romans 1, Romans 10, and now Romans chapter 11, the last one in the book of Romans. And this one is very dispensational in its nature. He's wanting us to understand something from a dispensational perspective, what's going on with the dispensation of grace, some things about the end of the dispensation of grace. Now, just a month or so ago, we had gone through Romans 11 and looked at some of the detail of the verses above verse 25 here. So we're not going to redo that this morning. We're going to kind of try to look at verse 25 from a little broader perspective and answer a couple questions about it. Number one, I would not, brethren, that you be ignorant of this mystery. What is the mystery that Paul talks about here? What is it that he's revealing, the information in this verse, that's not been revealed before? And then the second question is, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits. What is it about not understanding this mystery that would make someone wise in their own conceits, that would make the body of Christ and the Gentiles be wise in their own conceits, be conceited, as it were, because of what they think they know or what they think they understand? And then we want to look at that this morning and answer that question also. And remember, this whole series is based on our understanding that the entrance of God's word dispels ignorance. If you keep your hand right here in Romans and go back to the book of Acts for just a second, Acts chapter 4 and verse number 13 is sort of the theme verse for this whole series of studies. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So the whole issue here is that they had been with Jesus Christ, they had been instructed by him, and because of that, even though in the world's view, from the world's perspective, they were unlearned and ignorant men, yet they were able to speak boldly and eloquently before the leadership of the nation Israel. So the entrance of that information from Jesus Christ made those ignorant and unlearned men very bold in what they were able to speak. So to drive away that ignorance, we need God's truth. Here in Romans chapter 11, and you can flip back there now, is one of those times where our apostle says to us, here's something that about which I don't want you to be ignorant. And what he doesn't want us to be ignorant about is that that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, when you start talking about Israel and Israel's role in God's plan and purpose, you go back to Genesis chapter 12, you really need to start at Genesis, and we do this often when we want to talk about Israel and just remind ourselves of what their purpose is and what God's goal was in creating that nation and in blessing that nation. The nation, of course, begins with Abraham as its father. In chapter 12 of Genesis, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So God sets aside Abraham, says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. That nation, of course, becomes the nation Israel. But today we want to focus on is verse 3, the last part of that verse. In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. God's purpose in creating a nation was to bless all families of the earth. And when he says, I want to bless all families of the earth, we need to understand the context in which he says that. It's not like, I want to bless the Plessinger family, I want to bless the Hoover family and the Smiths and the Jones and whatever. It's a reference back to Genesis chapter 10. And if you just flip back there to Genesis 10 and verse 1, now these are the generation of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. And he's going to go through and list all the sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which would be grandsons of Noah and their descendants and the families that came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And basically, these are the people that repopulate the earth after the flood. When you get to verse 5 of Genesis 10, he says this, "By these sons of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands." That's the first time in your Bible you see the word Gentiles. So these descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth become the Gentile nations. And you notice he says, "By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, everyone after his tongue, after their families in their nations." These families that descend from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the extended family of Noah, each of those families gets a piece of real estate, gets a language, and becomes a nation. So in Genesis 12, when he tells Abraham, "I'm going to separate you out from all of that, from all the descendants of Noah, separate you out, make of you a nation, and use you to bless all the families of the earth," he's talking about these families in Genesis 10, of which he has made nations, and which are called in Genesis 10:5, the Gentiles. And he does that several times as you come down through, if you look down to verse 20, for example, "These are the sons of Ham, after their families, after their tongues, in their countries, and in their nations." So again, you've got families with a language, with a country, that's a land, and they become a nation. If you look down to verse 31, "These are the sons of Shem, after their families, after their tongues, in their lands, after their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, after their generations, in their nations. And by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood." So the nations that are created after the flood are directly tied to the family units that came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So the promise in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, to Abraham, "In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed," is a promise that the nations, the Gentiles, are going to be blessed through the nation Israel. From the very beginning, God's purpose with Abraham and with creating a nation from Abraham was to bless the Gentiles. "I'll bless Israel as they rise based upon my blessing. The blessing then will flow out to the Gentiles." Turn to the book of Isaiah, and you see Isaiah talk about this truth as he is calling the nation Israel back to repentance. One of the reasons that he is calling Israel to repentance is to remind them, look, you are the vehicle, you are the means of blessing to the Gentiles out there, and if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to God, then how is the blessing going to flow out to the Gentiles? Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." Hadn't I given you the chapter before? Oh, well, see. I know, when I start reading and I hear all these pages flipping, I know, they're not with me. All right, Isaiah chapter 2, and verse 1, all right? "The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." So what about Judah? What about Jerusalem? Here's what's going to happen, verse 2. "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." The mountain of God's house will be established. God will establish his kingdom in Judah and Jerusalem, and the nations will flow into it. And beside that, verse 3, "Many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So as the nations flow into that kingdom, the law of God, the word of the Lord, flows out from that kingdom, flows out from Jerusalem. So Isaiah the prophet points out to Israel, the purpose for which God has created you is to be this great mountain, this great kingdom that all the nations can flow into and from which his law can flow out to those nations. So Israel is not just an entity in and of themselves. They are being blessed for the purpose of dispensing that blessing out to the Gentiles. They are given God's law for the purpose of dispensing that law out to the Gentiles. The Gentile nations have access to God through that nation, through Israel. If you look over to chapter 60 in Isaiah, he repeats this idea. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse number 1. Isaiah 60 and verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And of course, Isaiah's whole prophecy is concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So the thee there in that passage, the glory, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, upon Israel, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, upon Israel. And the Gentiles, those other nations, shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising. So Isaiah again points out the purpose of Israel is to be that shining light, that the shining city on a hill that the nations of the earth will flow into and from whom they will learn the law of God. If you go to the book of Zechariah, chapter 8, Zechariah talks about it, talks about a future day when Israel will be restored. Zechariah chapter 8, and verse number 23, Zechariah chapter 8, verse number 23, next to the last book in the Old Testament, Zechariah, Malachi, and then you're off to the races in Matthew. So Zechariah chapter 8, verse 23, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So there's a prophecy about the end time where the men of 10 nations take hold of the skirt of a Jew and say, we'll go with you because we know God is with you. So the purpose of creating a nation was to bless the nations. The purpose of giving the nation a law was so that the nations could learn that law from them. Israel was the channel. They were the channel through which blessing would flow out to the Gentiles. They were the channel through which the Gentiles would approach unto God. We will go with God, or with you, because we know that God is with you. Now, through the course of time, of course, we know, and we've studied many times in the past, Israel fails to be that channel of blessing. In fact, the prophet Isaiah is writing to call that nation back to repentance to say, look, this is what God wants you to be, and you are not being what God wants you to be. And all of that culminates in the book of Acts. So let's turn over to the book of Acts and go to chapter 7. All of Israel's rebellion and all of their backsliding and all of their sin and all of their stiff-neckedness that we talked about last week. Remember last week we talked about Moses told them in Deuteronomy chapter 10, circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. They never did do that. And all of that culminates in Acts chapter 7. Now, once you get Acts 7, I also want you to get Luke chapter 19. Get Luke chapter 19, because these two passages kind of go together in our understanding of what's happening in Acts chapter 7. In Luke 19, Jesus Christ is going to give a parable. Luke 19 and verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. This is Luke 19, verse 11. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So they think the kingdom of God is going to be here immediately, right now. Verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain noble went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So the apostles believe that the kingdom of God will immediately appear, which tells you, incidentally, that You know, some people will say today, well, there really is no such thing as a literal, visible, physical, earthly, Davidic kingdom. It's really a spiritual thing. The kingdom of God is within you, and you're all part of the kingdom and all of that. But these men expected something to appear. They expected to see a kingdom established on this earth. And they thought that's going to happen immediately. Christ is going to correct that misunderstanding with this parable. A certain nobleman went into a far country, Jesus Christ is that nobleman, to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he gave his servants 10 pounds and said, occupy till I come. I'm going away to get the kingdom. And you can go over to Daniel chapter 7. You can see Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, go to the Ancient of Days and receive for himself a kingdom and authority and power. And then return with the authority of that kingdom. And while I'm gone, you occupy till I come. But his citizens, verse 14, hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So when the Lord goes away, when the nobleman goes away, instead of his citizens occupying the kingdom and maintaining it till he returns, they send a message after him that says, stay away. We will not have you to reign over us. If you go to Acts chapter 7, historically where you see that happen is in Acts chapter 7. Now, all through the early part of the book of Acts, Israel is persecuting the apostles of Jesus Christ, persecuting the kingdom church, persecuting those that have heeded Peter's call to repentance. They're being persecuted the whole way through. That persecution reaches a climax in Acts chapter 7. It's interesting, in Acts chapter 7, Stephen is preaching to the same people that Peter and John were preaching to back in Acts 4. Remember in Acts 4, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin, and that's where we see the verse, they perceived that they were ignorant and unlearned men, but they took note that they had been with Jesus. Well, that same group of people in Acts chapter 7, you got to go back up into chapter 6 and see what happened. Acts 6, verse 9. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians, and the Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. So Stephen is preaching and teaching under the power of the Holy Spirit, and there arises these leaders in Israel disputing with him. Listen to verse 10. Interesting. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. They were not able to have an answer to what he said. Just like Acts chapter 4, where Peter and John stood up and spoke, and they, you know, we can't argue with that. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. Same deal here with Stephen. Under the power of the Holy Spirit, he preaches, he teaches. They're not able to resist that. So if you can't fight the message, obviously then the next thing you try to do is take down the messenger, even if you have to lie to do it. And in verse 11, they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses, which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. So the scene here is that Stephen has been brought before this same council that Peter and John were before earlier in the book. And he's brought under the council. They set up false witnesses. Chapter 7, verse 1, then said the high priest, are these things so? And this is, I just think this is so neat. The high priest asked Stephen one question. Are these things so? Now, could you answer that with one word? Could Stephen have said, no. It's all a bunch of lies. Stephen starts off, and the whole chapter 7 is Stephen's answer. So it's sort of like, once the high priest gave Stephen a chance to talk, okay, Stephen was a preacher, and he's going to preach, all right? And the high priest says, are these things so? And he is Stephen, said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The Lord of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Canaan. So he goes all the way back to the beginning to tell this story of the nation Israel. All the way back. There was an old Archie Bunker thing. Remember Edith, you know, how always drove everybody crazy with her stories. And she's going to tell a story one time to Mike and Gloria about a movie that she saw once. And it was a movie about the Canadian Mounted Police and the Canadian Rockies. And she says, as she starts this story, and she says, well, it's this movie with Nelson Eddy and Jeanette McDonald and the Canadian Rockies. He's the Canadian Mounted Police. And the movie starts with this lion coming out and roaring. And they stop her and say, wait a minute, there's no lion in the Canadian Rockies. And she said, it was an MGM picture. Every MGM picture starts with a lion coming out and roaring. And they said, oh, see, she's going to tell it from the very beginning. Well, see, that's what Stephen does. From the very beginning, when Abraham was in Mesopotamia, this is where we're going to start. You know, and the council's probably saying, oh, my goodness. You know, we ask one simple question, are these things true? And, oh, he's going way back there to Abraham. And all through chapter 7, Stephen is preaching. And he gets down, and he recounts and rehearses the whole. If you want, like, just a brief history of the nation Israel, this is it. Study Acts chapter 7, you'll know the whole history of Israel. Because Stephen just rehearses the whole thing right through. And he gets to verse 51, and he says this, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. Now, if you remember last week, the verse we looked at in Deuteronomy, that's exactly what Moses had told them not to be. Remember what Moses said? Circumcise the foreskin of your heart and be no more stiff-necked. What does Stephen say to these people? You are stiff-necked and you are uncircumcised in your heart. You're circumcised in the flesh, but your heart is still hard. So he's kind of drawing he started back with Abraham, and now he's talking to these people right in front of him, the council, the leadership in Israel. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked steadfastly into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice, and stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city, and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, and Saul was consenting to his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And that's the culmination. That is, if you want to look for one point, one event in history where Israel says to God, we will not have this man to reign over us, there it is. Stephen, under the power of the Holy Spirit, testifies mightily, not as an ignorant and unlearned man, but as one that has learned and is under the control of the Holy Spirit, and he rehearses the whole history of the nation Israel and all that they've done and all their sin and all their backsliding and all that God had done for them. And then he looks that council right in the eye and he says, you guys, you are stiff-necked and you are uncircumcised in heart and ears, just as your fathers did, so do ye. Remember last week you talked about Israel saying, oh, we would never do what our fathers did. Oh, yeah? Stephen said, just like they killed the prophets, you have killed your Messiah. And they didn't like hearing that, so they killed him. And they sent him with a message, we don't want this Jesus to reign over us. So here's a crisis point. Israel is to be the channel of blessing to the Gentiles. Israel has now clearly said, no way, not us. We will not be a channel of blessing to the Gentiles. We will not have this Jesus to reign over us. If he won't reign over us, then he won't reign over the Gentiles. So now what's going to happen? Well, of course, we know, we're introduced to this man in chapter 8, verse 1. Saul was consenting to his death. And in chapter 9, we'll not take time to read through all the verses this morning, but we know in chapter 9 there's a glorious event happens in Saul's life. He meets the Lord on the road to Damascus. And the Lord says, go to Acts 26. Go to Acts chapter 26. What does the Lord say to him there on the road to Damascus? Well, he says this in Acts 26, verse 16. This is Paul, many years later, recounting what was said in Acts chapter 9. So historically, chronologically, we're still back there in Acts 9. Acts 26, verse 16, verse 15. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. The Lord appeared to me and he said, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to send you out there to the people, that's to Israel and to the Gentiles, with a message of forgiveness, to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light. But how's that going to happen? How can he send them to the Gentiles when the Jews have not yet believed? Because that's the pattern that God had set up. Israel will rise. The blessing will flow from Israel. Now he saves Saul. His name's going to become Paul. And how's that going to happen? Well, we now know he creates a whole new entity called the Church, the Body of Christ, that he's going to use to do that. But if you go back to Acts chapter 13, there's a very significant event in Acts chapter 13 that illustrates in the lives of three men what's happening to the world. Acts chapter 13, verse 6, when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, and this is Paul and Barnabas, Saul and Barnabas at this time, that we're talking about. When they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So we have four men. We have here Barnabas, his friends called him Barney, and Saul. We have Barney and Saul. And we have another man. He is Elymas, or Bar-Jesus. And we have a fourth man, and he is Sergius Paulus. Paulus. Paul and Barnabas, ministers of God. Elymas the sorcerer, a Jew, an unbelieving, wicked Jew. Sergius Paulus, a Gentile, a deputy of the country. It's the Roman Empire. The deputy of the country was a Gentile. Verse 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, that's the guy in the middle up here, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. This man out here, Sergius Paulus, desired to hear the word of the Lord from Barnabas and Saul. He is identified in verse 7 as a prudent man. That is, he's a Gentile, but he's a Gentile who's prudent and believing and wants to understand. And he calls for Barnabas and Saul and says, I'd like to hear more about what it is that you're preaching. What is the Jew's response to the Gentile wanting to hear the gospel? Well, the Jew's response is, he withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, in verse 8. So not only did Elymas not believe, but he doesn't want this guy to believe. Not only did this Jew refuse to believe, but I'm going to make it so this guy, I am going to withstand them to turn him away from the faith. Now, if you look at it on the broader scale, Israel not only refused to believe themselves, but by their refusal to believe, when they said, we will not have this Jesus to reign over us, they're depriving the Gentiles of the opportunity to believe. Just like what's going on here. Verse 9, then Saul, who also is called Paul, significant that this is where his name is changed, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, that is on Elymas, on Bar-Jesus, and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? He looks at this man, he calls him a child of the devil. We'll not take time to look at it this morning, but you remember back in John chapter 8 when Jesus Christ is dealing with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he looked at them and he's talking about, if you were Abraham's children, then you would do the works of Abraham. And they said, well, we be not born of fornication, we are of Abraham. And he looked at him and said, no. You are of your father who? The devil. And the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. The truth is not in him. And when he speaketh a lie. Paul calls this guy the same thing. You are of your, he's the same. He's one of those Jews whose father is not really Abraham. He's a child of the devil. Oh, you've all full of subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be what? Blind. So we're going to take this guy out of the way. Thou shalt be blind for a season. Not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. This deputy, this Gentile over here, he sees all this, and that message of Barnabas and Saul, Paul now, goes right to him, and he believes. The Jew is blinded, taken out of the way, so that the Jew is now not helping the Gentiles to receive the blessing, but is withstanding the blessing and seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So let's just get rid of him, and let's take the message to the Gentiles so that they might believe. Now keep your hand right here and go to Romans chapter 16. Now, then, in Acts 13, 14, 50 is where you see Paul beginning his apostolic journeys out to the Gentiles. Keep your hand here in Acts, flip to Romans chapter 16, and the result of that ministry of Paul there in the middle of Acts is seen in Romans chapter 16 and verse 3. Romans 16, 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches, what are the next three words? Of the Gentiles. By the time Paul writes Romans, which is Acts 18 to 20 along in there, there's churches out there that are Gentile churches. Now, how can it be if Israel was to be the vehicle that would take the message to the Gentiles, and Israel refused to do that? How can now, by the time we get to the middle of the book of Acts, we have churches of the Gentiles? Well, here's how. Go back to Acts 13 now. We're going to take the Jews out of the way, and we're going to take the message directly to the Gentiles without going through Israel. And there in Acts 13, there's a key word here we need to pick up before we go back to Romans again. Verse 11, and now the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun. What are the next three words? For a season. If you say something's going to happen for a season, does that mean it's forever? No, that means it's for a season, for a time. Elymas, you're going to be blinded and not see the sun for a time. And salvation is going to go to the Gentiles. broader terms, Israel, you're going to be blinded and you're not going to see the Son of Man, the true Son for a time. And during that time, salvation is going to go to the Gentiles. Now go to Romans 11. With that background, go back to Romans 11. Romans 11 and verse 25. I'm reading verse 24. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. I said there were two questions we need to deal with. What's the mystery? Well, the mystery is not that the Gentiles were going to receive blessing, the fullness of the Gentiles. That's not it. The mystery is not even that Israel is going to be blinded. We didn't take time to study it all this morning, but you can see prophecies about Israel being blinded. But here's the mystery. Israel is blinded until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. That the Gentiles' fullness is going to be brought in while Israel is blinded. What the prophets always said, what Isaiah said, what Zechariah said that we read today, was that Israel would rise and shine and the Gentiles would come to their light. That God would establish his mountain in Judah and Jerusalem, and the law of God would flow out of it and the nations would flow into it. But that's not how this Gentile got saved, is it? He got saved by the Jews being blinded and taken out of the way. And that's how you and I got saved, by the blinding and setting aside so that salvation could go to the Gentiles through a new means, a new vehicle, the church, the body of Christ. So the mystery is the fullness of the Gentiles coming in while Israel is blinded. I would not have you be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles become. It's those two things together, that the fullness of the Gentiles will come in while Israel is blinded. That's not the way prophecy had it laid out. But that's the way you see it happen in Acts chapter 13, and that's the pattern of Paul's ministry in Acts chapter 13. So the mystery is, while Israel is, that salvation goes to the Gentiles through Israel's fall rather than through their rise. The second thing is, why does Paul say, I would not have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits? I want you to understand that salvation is going to the Gentiles through Israel's fall because I don't want you to be wise in your own conceits. Well, remember we read back there in Acts 13:11, he said to Elymas, thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun, what? For a season. Is Israel cast away forever? He says earlier in Romans chapter 11, God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. In fact, that's what the detail of the verses above that we looked at a month or so ago is all about. It's all about verse 19, thou wilt say then, the branches, Romans 11, 19, the branches were broken off, Israel, that I might be grafted in, the Gentiles grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he spare not also thee. Don't get arrogant and conceited about this. Well, God just gave up on Israel so that I could have eternal life. Yeah, he did set Israel aside so you could have eternal life. And you stand by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. Because if you look down to verse 25, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And then what? Verse 26, so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion to deliver, shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. Verse 29, the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. What he promised to do for Israel, that kingdom, when the nobleman went away to receive a kingdom and to return, just because they sent a messenger after him saying, we will not have you to rule over us, doesn't mean he forgot the promise. The promise is still valid. He will still return. He will still establish that kingdom for Israel. He will still fulfill those promises. There's been a delay. There's been a time when Israel is set aside and blinded so that salvation, he might have mercy upon all. But he will fulfill those promises to Israel. And Paul says to the body of Christ, I don't want you to be ignorant of that fact. I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact that God will fulfill his promises to Israel, so you should not be high-minded, you should not be conceited. In fact, he says in verse 20, be not high-minded, but fear. That is, appreciate the role and the position you've been given, and don't squander it like Israel did. They were given this great opportunity to be the channel of blessing, and they squandered it. And I blinded them and set them aside so that I might get salvation to the Gentiles. You now, as members of the body of Christ, have that opportunity to be the channel of blessing to a lost world, to bring them to the Lord. Don't squander it. Be not high-minded, but fear. It's a great responsibility you've been given. And I don't want you to be ignorant of that fact, lest you be wise in your own conceits. So Paul gives this little dispensational lesson to the Gentiles, but then says, you know, don't get a swelled head. Be not high-minded, but fear. Because God is able to cut off the unnatural branches graft in and graft Israel back into the olive tree. In fact, he will. He will conclude their program. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Right now, he shows mercy to all. But that gift and that calling and that promise that he made to Israel when he said, I'm going to go get that kingdom in return, that will be fulfilled. That will be fulfilled. God's promises, yea and amen, that's it. So you understand what role you have. You understand where you are historically, but don't be wise in your own conceits. Don't be ignorant of what I'm doing. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and the opportunity of looking to your word this morning. We thank you that we have this opportunity to not only receive salvation, but to be the channel of blessing in this dispensation of grace. And we pray that we would not be wise in our own conceits, but that we would appreciate the responsibility we've been given and be the messengers of reconciliation that you'd have us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.